Thank you, Alan. Worship team, it's good to be with you this morning. You have a good week? There you go. We have had an excellent week here at First O'Fallon as we've had the opportunity to welcome in 9 missionary families who have joined us all week long. They've been able to speak into our lives, to be able to share with us what God has been doing globally here in America and around the world. It's been a great week, and today kind of puts the finishing touches on this week. But let me tell you, as you open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1, that's going to be our text this morning, Acts chapter 1, let me have you put a finger there in Acts and turn a couple pages over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 has been the prayer of our heart over this week. Here's what Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's been our prayer for First O'Fallon this entire week, that God would be about the business of raising up a church that says, here am I, send me. I will go, whether it's across the street, whether it's across the neighborhood, across the city, across the state, across the nation, or across the globe. It does not matter whether it's for 2 days or 5 days or 2 months or 5 months or 2 years or 5 years. We're asking God, raise up a generation of people right here who are willing to take serious the call of missions. And we believe God's doing that. And today we want to lay for you the best case we believe that can be made, that each and every one of us are called to that specific task wherever we are and in whatever capacity that we are living. Let's pray to that end as we get started this morning. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your people to study your word. Father, we recognize today that if folks simply come today and hear from me, hear from Alan, hear from any of our other staff members who might come across the stage today, they will leave very disappointed. Today, Father, we need to hear from you and only you. And so, Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, speak truth directly to the center of our hearts, Father, that when we leave this place, if we have done business with you, indeed we will leave differently than we came in. That will be a tremendous service today. So, Father, we ask that you would allow us the privilege of blocking out the distractions from among us. Father, we pray that whatever we carried in here today, we'd be able to just simply set it aside. And, Father, we pray that you would do your work in our lives today. For it's in your name we pray these things, God's people said. Amen. Acts chapter 1 is our text. And as you are turning back there to Acts chapter 1, remember, friends, that we started last week, this week-long journey, we started last Sunday by examining Matthew 28, what we have called over the years the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach Jesus, the good news of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and baptize people in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And then he gives us this tremendous promise, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. He says, that's the power upon which you are to go, recognizing that I indeed will be with you. And we really centered last week on the reality that this was not a great suggestion. This was, in fact, the Great Commission. This was the job of the church. Now, friends, sometimes we confuse what it is that we are here to do. We confuse the reason for our existence in the life of the church. Sometimes we take things that really are the conduit that help us get to the end, and we make that conduit, we make those means the end. Sometimes we think that if only we can complete a successful week of vacation Bible school, that is success. That is not success, friends. friends.
That's not success. If a vacation Bible school, if you can make it all week long and everyone shows up and all of the activities are done, but we've never shared Jesus, we can't be leveled a success. Because the mission of the church is not to have programs. The mission of the church is to share Jesus. All right? And so we cannot confuse the purpose, our reason for existence, with the means by which we help to accomplish that end result. Well, oftentimes the problem comes when we begin to offer our excuses as to why we can't do what God has called us to. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. I don't have the time. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. I've got this issue. I've got that issue. I can't go here. I can't go there. This is not going to work for me, so on and so forth. Excuse upon excuse upon excuse. Friends, today we're gonna cast all of those excuses aside. We're gonna show you very clearly from God's word that none of them are going to carry weight as we stand before the Lord Jesus. We've got to get rid of our excuses. It reminds me of a story of a baseball manager who had decided it was time to take the veteran who plays right field, sit him on the bench in favor of the rookie. And so he goes to the veteran and says, "Today, I'm scratching you from the lineup. We're putting the rookie in." And you can imagine the veteran is like, "No way, coach, you can't do that. He's not ready to play," on and on and on. And you can even see this scene unfold in your mind as the veteran sits down and he is bloviating at the end of the bench. He's huffing and he's puffing and he's upset. The rookie goes out to the field. The first ball that was hit his way, hit his glove, bounced off. It's an error. Well, you know in that moment what the veteran's saying down at the end, right? He is upset. I can't believe that. Serves you right, coach, that you put him in. And the next ball comes to the rookie, and he catches the ball, but he throws it in, misses his cutoff man. Another run scores. It's another error. And all throughout the game, this rookie, the pressure and the tension of the moment had sat down on him so much that he just continued to make mistake after mistake after mistake. And the veteran on the bench just continued to get upset about it until finally the manager says, "Enough, get in the game, take him out, go out there and do your thing." If for no other reason, just to try to make him be quiet. Well, the rookie comes in, he's dejected, he's had a bad game, he knows he's had a bad game. He had an opportunity in his grips, and he squandered the opportunity. The veteran gets out, the first ball that goes to him, he has an error, he misplays it. And everybody on the bench is sitting there thinking to themselves, how is this scene going to unfold when he comes in? I mean, he's the veteran. He has played this position well for many years. He was scratched for the rookie who made a mess of things. Then he goes out there and he can't put his money where his mouth is either. He creates an error. He creates a mistake. What are we going to do here? And as he's coming in, the question of the hour is the manager going to speak first? Is a veteran going to speak first? It will be someone on the bench that speaks first. What's going to happen? But that was all dissipated as the veteran gets to the dugout. He says, "Skipper," that's what you call the manager. "Skipper, the rookie's so messed up right field, no one can play it anymore." Right? He's messed it up that badly. See, friends, we oftentimes come to this place in our life in which we look out. We know what we're called to do. We know the task that's at hand. We know the responsibility that we have. But we come up with all kinds of excuses. All kinds of excuses as to why we can't get the job done. Well, friends, as it relates to the life of the local church, there may be all kinds of reasons why we can't get the job done. But friends, listen, if we fail at everything else that we do, if we fail at everything that we do, we cannot fail at the mission of the church, which is to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together in Acts chapter 1. "In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given us the command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying there, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, 'You heard from me that John baptized with water, but I baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they had come together. They asked him, Lord, is it at this time that you plan to restore the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power. Friends, I want you to underline that word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing in the heavens, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the heavens? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go. This passage of scripture reveals to us the mission of the church. Reveals to us the mission of the church, that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. And as we think about the mission of the church, let me point out to you four things about the mission of the church. Number one, let's look at the mission's objective. Let's look at the mission's objective. We see this here in verse 6. He says, they had come together. They said, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? See, now, this is not the first time. It's not the only time. It won't even be the last time that we see the disciples of the Lord Jesus ask questions that are interesting but not relevant at the moment. This is not the first time that they ask a question upon which Jesus says, neat question, good question, interesting question, but let me shift gears. And that's what he does. He says, listen, it's not for you to know the time or the season the Father is fixed by his authority, but you'll receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. And then he tells them, here's going to be your objective. Listen very carefully. He doesn't tell them to run phenomenal worship services. He doesn't tell them to lead unbelievable classes. He doesn't tell them to host phenomenal vacation Bible schools. That's not what he tells them. He says, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know about going forward. You are going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Now, friends, let's not look over verses 3 and 4. Let's not allow verses 3 and 4 to fall on deaf ears. There's something significant about Jesus appearing to the disciples. For some 40 days at this point, Jesus has been appearing to them intermittently throughout the course of those 40 days. He has shown up, and Scripture says he was providing many proofs. He was giving them great understanding of the reality that he, in fact, had risen from the dead, right? Now, this is important because who could possibly have been enthusiastic about facing martyrdom for a dead Christ? That's not what Christ had called these men to. No, he had risen from the grave. Can you think for just a moment on the emotional roller coaster that these men must have faced over the course of the last 40 to 45 days? I mean, let's just start in the upper room. When Jesus was there, think about this. The disciples would have seen Jesus perform mighty miracles. They had seen him give sight to the blind and heal the lame and restore the leper. And in the midst of all of this, all these great miracles, raising the dead, amidst all these great miracles, maybe possibly one of the single greatest act that Jesus ever did in the life of those disciples was when he bowed on his knees, knelt on his knees, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. I suspect in that moment, right there at that moment, silence would have captured the room. They would have been stunned by what they were seeing. And from the upper room, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there when they came. These men were there when Jesus was arrested and was taken away. These men followed from a distance, watching the trials unfold. These men, though they were not, most of them were not at the cross, you can be sure that they knew what was happening. These men, many of them had fled. They were in the top of the world. They were in the bottom of the valley. They had gone up and down and up and down, but then Jesus had died, and they thought it was all done. They thought death had won. Scripture says that they began to go in hiding, because if they were willing to kill Jesus, guess who was next? These men were nowhere to be found. But then on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. Can you imagine how they had gone from the valley all the way now to the mountaintop? Jesus was alive, and he had conquered sin and death and the grave. For 40 days, they had opportunity to be with Jesus, to rub shoulders with Jesus, to see his many convincing proofs that he had indeed rose from the dead. And now Jesus comes with that backdrop and says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my witnesses. Now underline this word witnesses, because this is an important word in your scripture. This word appears 39 times in the book of Acts alone. And as it appears in the book of Acts, we understand this. When he says here, you will receive power of the Holy Spirit, that power will come upon you, you will be my witnesses. Understand here, this word witnesses is not a verb. He's not telling them what they are going to do. All right? That would be the equivalent of saying you will be a baseball player. Now, if you're a baseball player, you can go out and you can play baseball, but eventually the baseball game's over, right? And now you may go home and you may be a lawnmower, or you may be an engineer, or you may be something else. But see, here in this moment, he's saying, you're not going to go out and be my witnesses as a verb. What he is actually saying here is he's saying, you're going to be my witnesses. It's a noun. In the Greek text, he's using a noun. So what he's saying is, I'm not telling you what you're going to do. I'm telling you what you're going to be. You understand? There's a fundamental difference here. This is now your identity. That's the objective of the life of the church, is that you, the disciples of Christ, me, you, and me, we will be his witnesses. That's who we are now. It's not what we do, but it's who we are. We are to be witnesses, taking men and women, boys and girls, to meet the Savior. In the gospel writings, you're going to see many miracles. In fact, you're going to find around 40 miracles that Jesus performed throughout the gospels. Those miracles include some that I mentioned, giving sight to the blind. Those miracles include driving out the demons. Those miracles include feeding the 5,000. Of all these miracles, there's 40 of those miracles. And in every one of those miracles that Jesus performed, there was what we might refer to as a sufferer who needed Jesus to move and work in their life. It may have been at the expense of a lack of eyesight. It may have been at the expense of leprous skin. It may have been at the expense of a lack of hearing or even death itself. Nevertheless, there was that sufferer who needed the healing touch of Jesus. In those 40 events in which we see Jesus perform those miracles, have you ever asked yourself the question, how did those people get to Jesus? How did those people get to Jesus? Was it that those people had heard that Jesus was in town and had figured out a way to get to Jesus on their own? Or was it that they had a friend, a colleague, a family member, somebody close to them who was willing to take their friend to find Jesus? Interestingly enough, in that question, the reality and the answer to that holds true, that 34 of the 40 resulted in the idea that a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, either took the sufferer to Jesus or took Jesus to the sufferer. 34 out of 40. Only 6 found their way to Jesus on their own. And such is true in the life of the church today. Friends, today, the overwhelming majority of people who will come to faith in Christ today will come because of a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member who loves them enough to take the time to take them to the Savior. They're not going to magically find their way. No, evangelism has little effect if the evangelist has little love for the lost. The same is said of mission work. Mission work has little effect if the missionary has little love for the lost. It was this idea that prompted John Knox to say, a missionary to Scotland, "Give me Scotland or I die." Lord, you've got to move in such a way. It's this heart for the lost that prompted Paul to say in Romans chapter 9, "I wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Do you understand the objective that sits down on our life as believers in the Lord Jesus? The objective is that we will be his witnesses. Now let's look at the mission's extent. How far is our witness to spread? The Bible says it's to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then to Samaria and then we go to the ends of the earth. What a shock these geographical designations must have been in the ears of the disciples when they had heard them. Jerusalem, Lord, that's where you died. Do you understand that we're all wanted men in Jerusalem? You're telling us we're going to go back to where you died. We're going to go back to where all kinds of controversy is. We're going to go back to where the consternation originates. We're going to go back into that climate and into that culture, and you're going to set us down right in the middle of that hotbed of mess, and that's where we're going to be your witnesses. And then we're going to leave Jerusalem to go to Judea, where you had been rejected there, and then we're going to go to Samaria, and we're going to minister to those Samaritans. Are you kidding me? And then we're going to go to the utter ends of the earth where the Gentiles reside? Why can't we go somewhere easy? Why can't we go somewhere safe? Why can't we go somewhere where we'll be received? Jesus says, no, you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, you're going to go to Samaria, you're going to take my message to the ends of the earth. And even yet today, we understand that on our globe right now, there are still 2 billion people who have yet to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are roughly 7,000 unreached people groups, and of those 7,000 unreached people groups, there are nearly 2,500 of them that are completely unengaged with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the United States, it's reported we've got nearly 361 unreached people groups. We're living in a country where nine of our 50 states have less than 5% evangelical support within them. We have over 100 different counties, according to North American Mission Board, 100 different counties in America that are considered less than 2% evangelical. We have 70,000 people across this globe that will die daily who will enter into a Christless eternity. And all the while, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ rings out in the hallways of churches, but very seldom makes it out of the doors. What's the extent of the mission? The mission is to go forth into all of the world. Friends, we're living in a Christian culture today that is being driven by and fueled by a pragmatic consumerism, which is creating a vacuum upon which the gospel message is not even found. We are more interested in coming to church for what the church can give to us than what we can contribute to the life of the local church. Church has become an event that we come to and we check off a box in our life. We suggest we've done our religious duty when we've assembled in this place. Friends, listen, this is the place that we assemble. We assemble as a holy huddle, if you will, to get a play call so that we can go out into the world and actually be the church out there. So many of us think we are the church in here. This is not where we're the church. We're the church when we go out there and start doing what Christ has called us to. We understand the extent of that call. We understand the objective of that call. Now look at the power of that call. Here, as we look in this passage of Scripture, notice with me in verse 4, he says, stay here. Stay here and wait You heard it from me. John baptized with water, but listen to me. I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is what I like to refer to in Scripture as God's divine go word. There comes a time in our lives, friends, that God says, stay still. Just wait. Just wait. It's not going to be long. Just wait. For the disciples in this context, it's right around 10 days. They're on day 40 post-resurrection. By day 50, the Holy Spirit of God is going to descend upon the church. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here, and I want you to wait until, there's your word there. You wait until the Holy Spirit falls upon you. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, understand this, in that moment, then you go and you be my witnesses. That's your divine go word. You wait, and I will give you my Holy Spirit. And understand that when he gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples and to the church, what he's doing is he's infueling them with power from on high. In so many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit's neglected, it's forgotten, it's misunderstood. We don't even like to talk about the Holy Spirit. Friends, listen to me. The one who was given to unite the body of Christ has all too often become the center of controversy in the body of Christ. And this can't be. Without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, we might as well pack it up and go home. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is nothing, underscore this word in your mind, write it, highlight it, do whatever you need to do. There is nothing that we can do as a church family, nothing that we can do in our Awana program, nothing we can do in our student ministry, nothing that we can do in our adult ministry, nothing that we can do with our senior adults. If the Holy Spirit of God does not rest on this place, if it does not abide within us as the body of Christ, if we do not tap into the power of the Holy God through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we can do that will ever amount to anything. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from today's church, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. And yet, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would take notice. For whatever the reason, we have decided to decide that we can do life and live life and accomplish what God has called us to accomplish on our own power, and it just doesn't work. Not so long ago, my wife asked me, because she knows that I'm really good with tools and very handy, she asked me if I would be willing to put some handles on her cupboard doors at home. I said, how about this? How about we just buy new cupboard doors? Like, let's just sell the house and start over. I mean, I'm not good at this kind of stuff. I'm just not. I went to the store with her, mainly to entertain her, to make her think that I was okay with this plan, but I'm not. See, I think that when I go to screw into a cupboard door, all I see is the whole door splitting. All I see is then having to glue it. All I see is glue fragments on. I mean, I just see disaster everywhere. I got there, however, and I, by God's grace, I saw something that radically changed my life. It was what do they call it? I don't even know what they call it. It was like a stencil of sorts. Like a, it, what do they call it? A template. There you go, a template. Yeah, see, I'm a preacher, not a handyman. It was a template. It was this round corner or this square corner, and you put it up on your door, and they would have the hole. They would. Here's what the package says. You idiot, drill here. That's what it says. It was made for someone like me. Until my dogs ate it and kind of messed it up. It worked really well. But you put it up against the door, and you just drill here. I mean, it's very simple. Drill here, and this is where the screw goes and the knob goes, and your wife is very happy with you. I mean, it's a really blessed thing. So I went home and I did one just to try it out. I drilled a hole into the cupboard doors. I put the screw on, the knob on, and I just sat back and I marveled at my accomplishment. I put my tools up because I was successful today. This was one day. It was complete success. She came in. She says, "That looks phenomenal, Mike." I said, I know. It's unbelievable. And it was about 2 weeks before I got back to the project. We lived 2 weeks with one knob on because I just wanted to marvel before I messed it up, the rest of it. So I got back the next day, or the 2 weeks later, and began this journey. But I had unplugged the drill, and so I didn't have a drill that day. But this was the day that I had decided I was going to put all the knobs on. And so I thought to myself, well, listen, if I can use this template and drill a hole through it, I could use this template and take a screw and just begin to use my screw gun, you know what I'm saying? And just a hand screwdriver, and I can just hand screwdriver this thing through here. It'll work out just fine, and Sarah will get her drawers done. But in fact, 45 minutes later, I had not even gotten through the first door yet. It took me 45 minutes to figure out this was a bad plan, right? It didn't work. Why? Because me screwing each one of those door handles in on my power was not a recipe for success. If you had a drill, you could do the entire cabinet, all of them, in 45 minutes. You've got to understand that there are tools out there. Well, in my world, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't think that way. Well, friends, when we think about this in terms of the mission that we have as a church, understand that same principles at work. There is a tool, there is a resource, there's a power that is available to the life of the local church if we will but tap into it. If we'll tap into it, it'll make all the difference in the world. So you notice the mission's objective, you notice the mission's extent, you notice the mission's power. Now let's look finally at the mission's motive, the motivation that impels us to the mission that God has called us to. He says, "You will be my witnesses. I want you to go forth." Now, he goes on to say, we go on to read here in this passage of Scripture that the disciples were looking up into the heavens as Jesus ascended from that mountaintop and goes to sit at the right hand of God, his Father. They are looking in the sky. They're looking in the clouds, and they know that Jesus just went through this area right here, and they are looking for Jesus when suddenly two angels come and said, "Why are you gazing into the sky? Don't you understand?" Now listen, go back to your text here, verse 11, very important. "Don't you understand? This Jesus who was taken up from heaven, or from you into heaven, is going to come back the same way." He's going to come back to you the same way you saw him leave. What is the mission? What is the motive for why we do what we do as a church? Listen to me very carefully. Friends, listen. The reason we do what we do in the life of the local church is because we fervently believe Jesus is coming back. We fervently believe he's coming back. And one day he is going to claim all of those who have come to faith in Christ. And our job from this day until that day is to share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can share the gospel with, so that gathering can be as large as possible. Because one day, he's coming back. Now, friends, in your margin there, write down, if you will, John chapter 9, verse 4, where we're reminded that indeed we need to be about this work day by day, moment by moment, because, as Jesus says, there is a time coming. It's called nighttime. There's a time coming when no one will be able to work. He's saying, while it's still light outside, while it's still day, you keep being about the work. Now, friends, we have that responsibility. Now, let me tell you, as I close, as we look at the objective, the extent, as we look at the power and the motive of the mission, let me tell you, friends, listen, this is serious business in the life of the church. We need to stop messing around. We have a responsibility. Our eyes right now, today, I would guess, if I was speaking for the overwhelming majority of people who are within the earshot of my voice, our eyes are on things that pale in comparison to the most important thing that we have before us. Our eyes are looking at our jobs. Our eyes are looking at our families. Our eyes are looking at our political problems in the world. Our eyes are looking at our virus that we're dealing with. Our eyes are upon all of this other secondary stuff when our eyes must be focused on the mission that God has given to the church. All of this other stuff is interesting but not relevant. The most supreme, important matter that is before us is a matter of sharing Jesus with the world. Now, let me tell you, friends, Jesus is coming back, and we do have a responsibility to share, but let me tell you what the greatest indictment of his church might very well be. I heard it this week. I was listening to one of our missionaries talk. He was working over in Africa, and he is telling us about the good work that is happening. He's telling us that God is raising up people, that there is a mighty movement of God among the people. He is working in an area in which many believers are coming to faith in Christ. He's working in an area in which many are being discipled in Christ. They're being raised up as leaders. Listen to what he tells us. He tells us as a part of his prayer time, he says, we are praying for a day and a time in which men and women from this area of the world here in Africa can come back to the States to serve as missionaries. Down deep inside, I thought to myself, not in O'Fallon. Not under our watch. Can it honestly be said that we've got to have missionaries in O'Fallon, Missouri, while First Baptist Church of O'Fallon with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ are sitting silently in the church? How can this possibly be the prayer? I think there's probably places in America that may need the missionary, but I'll tell you this. I do not want to stand before the Lord God and say, hey, God, we needed more missionaries in O'Fallon because I was unwilling to do my job. I want to do my job. And I'm just curious how many of you would join me in that. As we think about the job that God has for us, understand this. The job may not be the same for every one of us. The objective is the same. But maybe it takes on a different feel. I wonder today, if you will, take the card that you were given when you came in today. And let's just stop and think about this for just a moment. Maybe God today is here calling you to be a prayer partner as it relates to missions. You understand today that indeed we cannot go where the power of God does not go with us. And you're willing to be praying, that you're willing to wake up in the morning. Whether it be morning, noonday, or evening, you're willing to pray and 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 pray that God would, that God's power would fall out on his people, would go before us, would launch the way. Today, maybe your yes is simply to say, I'm a prayer partner and I'm with you. Today, maybe your yes is, hey, listen, Pastor, I'm right here in O'Fallon, I'm with you. There may be needs for missionaries all over the world, but it's not gonna be here. And so I'm willing to go across the street and I'm willing to share Jesus with the people that are around me. Maybe you're here today and say, I'm sign me up for Colorado, sign me up for Ohio, sign me up for East St. Louis, sign me up for the various places that we're going because I'll give a week, I'll give 2 weeks, I'll give 3 weeks, I'll be there. Maybe you're saying, hey, Lord, my yes is on the table. I'll go to Mexico. I'll get outside of my comfort zone. I'll go to Israel. I'll go to the Netherlands. I'll go to Scotland. I'll go. Here am I. Send me. Will you give 1 week? Will you give 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks? How many of you here today might, you know, some of you will say, hey, you know what, Pastor, I'd love to do it if I was younger, but I'm older now and I can't go. Do you understand today if the IMB were standing right here before us, they would tell you one of the greatest, most important people, demographic of people they need to go to the mission field today is those who have retired from their businesses because you are the most free to go. So maybe you're here today saying, hey, listen, Pastor, I have no idea how this is going to work out in my life. You don't have to. Let me encourage you today. You might say yes today, and you have no idea where the money that you're committing to missions, where it's going to come from. You have no idea. You know that the amount on your mind, God has laid that down in your heart. You know that amount, you're very clear on what that amount is, but you have no idea where it's going to come from. Friends, you don't have to know. To say yes to the Lord, in fact, listen, You may not know where you're going. You may not know what you're going to do. You may not know how you're going to find time to pray. You may not know how you're going to give the money. You may not know any of the answers. Today, friends, listen, it's not about knowing all the answers. It's about simply saying, God, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. I can give you many, many examples of people in Scripture who was given a piece of the plan, but were not given the whole plan until they said yes. And the fact of the matter is very simple. If faith were easy, then everyone would be doing it. Faith is tough, however. Sometimes our yes comes before all of the specifics are ever worked out, or maybe even before the specifics are revealed. Abraham, close up shop, go to a nation. I'll tell you about it on the way. Just take off. I mean, on some level or another, does Abraham not have some degree of sense to say, well, do I go right or left? Where am I to take off to? But Abraham just went. Is God calling you today to go? To leave where you currently sit? Whether it be short term, long term, is he calling you to go? Is your answer today yes? Let's pray. Father, today, in this moment, would you do work in our heart and life? Father, would you get us collectively as a body of believers? Would you bring us to the point where we are willing to put our yes on the table? Father, would it be said of First O'Fallon, if we do nothing else right, if we do nothing else right as the life of the church, could it be said of O'Fallon that indeed, if you want to hear the message of Jesus, you need to go there. You need to talk to one of those people. Father, would you help crystallize the mission of your church in the hearts and lives of your people, that we would never falter and never sway, that everything we would be about would convey the story to a lost world of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, help us in this moment, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.